Have a seat. Just wanted to say how much Pat and I appreciate our worship team and all those folks involved today, whether you read scripture, all of you who sang. We really appreciate you guys, and so glad to be here. Also, I want to take this time to thank you for those of you who participated, but actually, as a church, we participated in helping a homeless man out here in town this last week, and I was able to have lunch and give the person the bag of clothes and the gifts that you have given, and thank you very much for that. This is what we do. We are to be generous because God is a generous God. Let us pray. Oh, Father, now as we turn to your word, we ask, God, that you would help us to understand and also, Lord, to put it into practical use in our day-to-day life. Oh, Holy Spirit of the living God, would you just do the surgery in our hearts and our minds that we need this morning to hear your word clear and loud. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. So about 3 weeks ago, we started our brief journey into the letter to the Philippians. And it really has been, at least for me, and I pray and hope that it has been for you, a challenging letter in a lot of ways, but also a really blessed letter to us. You know, teaching us stuff in such a short time about God. And I pray that it continues even as we end our time in Philippians this week and we move into the Advent season, which, by the way, for you that are, and myself, next Sunday we begin the first Sunday in Advent, and you have 5 Sundays until Christmas after that. So just keep that in your mind, eh? I made some people nervous, I think, out there. But it's true. But you know what? I love God's word because, I don't know, how many times have you read Philippians? It doesn't matter how many times you read it. Every time I read something in here, especially over this last 3 weeks, I'm astounded how I can learn something about God that I've never learned about before, or actuated something, or brought something up in a greater highlight. God's word is active, and I just so like it. Just think it's amazing what it does in our hearts if we allow it to. A couple of things that we want to just highlight before we look at our chapter 2 is we want to understand that we are partners, as Paul says to the Philippian church, partners in the gospel message that was to go out in the world. And Paul was always looking for those places where gospel hadn't been taught or preached or revealed. And we are, today in the 21st century, partners with Paul, who is in heaven waiting us, with the gospel. And for Paul, as it is for us, it required a church that was unified, a Christ-centered church, a Holy Spirit-empowered church, a mission-focused church. And he was always adamant about unity. He's probably like a broken record, like some pastors and preachers can be, when they go into a church and they talk about the same thing over and over and over. But you know what? There's nothing new other than what God has revealed to us. That's all we have. And we need to know that the gospel will be advanced in this world, but it requires a unified church. Unity is very essential. It's the launching platform for the gospel message. We want to reach Redwater for Christ. We need to be united and like-minded, and empowered by the Spirit to do so. It's not really a principle, by the way. It's more of a command of God. And Paul draws on that. If you remember when we dealt with Philippians 1:27, he says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one person for the faith of the gospel." It was by standing together, unified as a church, that the Philippians were able to not be frightened. As it says in 28, 1:28, frightened in any way by those who oppose you. They continue to partner with Paul. They continue to move the gospel forward. It's really a key principle. And Jesus even talks about the importance of unity. If you were to go to John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, you can mark those down. You can turn to it if you want. It says there, my prayer, as Jesus is praying for the disciples and for the future disciples, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Well, it's obvious that unity is essential in the church, and unity is essential in the gospel ministry for the kingdom to grow. In reality, it's a command of God. The other thing that we can draw out of Philippians' letter, even for this morning, that is so clear throughout the letter, is humility. And I just love the way Scripture supports Scripture. That's how we know that it's on the right track, is that Scripture is supported by other Scripture. And this whole idea of humanity really began at the very beginning of human history. This whole idea of humility began with Adam and Eve and their lack of it. We were talking about that in Sunday school this morning. Because the Bible teaches that God opposes the proud. So any heart that God wants to address, he always addresses with the surgery of the Holy Spirit to excise pride. And if you look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 11, what we have here is, a lot of scholars call this the greatest and classical text on the incarnation of who Jesus really is. But you also see in here, in these verses, the humility in the life of Christ. Christ, who being in very nature God, did not grasp after equality with God. Let me read them to you. Philippians 2, verse 6 and following. Actually, we'll start at 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, ponder this with me. Ponder this with me this morning. What a mystery we have here, that a mystery that is before us. While Jesus was on earth, he was fully man and fully God. Yet he did not seek equality with God. Perfect love brought Jesus to us. And this was manifested, absolutely manifested, in his humility before God and before people. Then we turn to another letter. James writes in his letter about pride. It reminds us about living a humble life before God. James 4, 6. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. There's a fellow by the name of Dallas Willard. And he wrote a book called Hearing God. I might have quoted this before for another situation, but it's worth saying again if you've heard it anyways. So Dallas Willard said this about humility. Quote, under the kingdom of heaven, those who exalt themselves will be abased, as Jesus taught. And pride is the condition that comes right before a fall. In seeking and receiving God's word to us, therefore, we must at the same time seek and receive the grace of humility. God will gladly give it to us if we are trusting and waiting on him to act. We refrain from pretending we are what we know we are not, from presuming a favorable position for ourselves in any respect, and from pushing or trying to override the will of others in our context." Unquote. So there we have it. Scripture, theologian, the way the church should be, united and humble. Foundational principles in this letter to the Philippians that Paul wrote. So we keep these things in our mind as we move forward. And the scripture was already read, but it's worth reading again. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 18. Let's read that together. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me." Remember, Paul is writing this from prison. So let's look at verse 12. Verse 12, what does it say? "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now as much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Paul is exhorting the church at Philippi to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. And that is applicable to us today in the 21st century. God is asking us to do the same thing, to work out our salvation in our everyday situations and circumstances with awe and reverence. I think we need to just take a bit of time with this verse. I think we have to understand what it means. It's very critical. Because you see, over the course of history, since the church began in the first century, there has been another gospel presented for people to either receive or to reject. Not the gospel of Jesus Christ that we find in the scripture, but another gospel. It's been a deadly error, a heresy that has plagued the church and mankind even before the church was here in Israel's time, right from the beginning of time, beginning of human history. And this is the fact, the belief that we can work our way into heaven. This is a gospel that is being presented today in Christian churches across North America. There is a gospel. It is a false gospel, and you can't get to heaven by doing anything, right? That's what the Bible teaches. The Bible does not support this at all. Not in the Old Testament, by the way, and not in the New Testament. And what is the root cause? We're talking about in our Bible studies about root causes, attitudes. What is the root cause of this false gospel? Well, plainly, it is pride. Pride is the very thing that Paul is preaching against in this letter. We just read about our Lord Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, how he humbled himself, even to the point of death. Pride is the root cause of this, and this is what it's speaking about in here, is we don't work out our salvation to gain heaven. See, grace is a gift, not of works, right? But by faith. But what is Paul speaking about here? What is he saying? What is he trying to get at to the Philippians church? What's he talking that we need to understand? Salvation, my friends, this is it. Salvation brings it a responsibility. When we receive Christ, we have an obligation, a responsibility. We allow the implication of that relationship with Christ to transform our relationships personally and with others. See, for Paul, salvation was central to his theology. It was deliverance from sin and the world, but it was a work of grace. And we are to work that out in our context. We are to act like Christians, and we are to live like Christians. I hope that helps a little bit. I know it's sometimes difficult to understand those things, but the responsibility that we have to Christ does not provide any room for the gospel of works. Verse 13 here affirms that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. God does all the work. But there's a tension here that we need to acknowledge publicly, okay? As followers of Christ, we are active. We're engaged. We're ready to go. But we're passive. Active and passive at the same time. God does it all, and we do it all. At the same time, we have to do something, right? God creates a new heart in us, and God commands us to have a new heart. As one commentator puts it, and I really like this, God is the only proper author. We are the only proper actors. Okay? So we live in this tension. And Scripture teaches us this morning that salvation is not by works, but is worked out until it reaches perfection at the day of Christ, the second coming. Peter, in his second letter, gives us some clarity. If you turn there, if you want, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, and then verse 5 to 8. It goes like this. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Okay, God does it all. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. God does it all. Got it? Verse 3. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that we do by the power of the Holy Spirit to increase our knowledge and to be effective in the gospel kingdom. There's another way we can put this or say this. Salvation, this gospel salvation, obedience. There's another way of saying it, obedience. The Philippians had been obedient to the gospel message. They joined, they partnered with Paul, and they continued to do so even when Paul was in jail. They supported him by prayer and giving and sending people his way. If we are to follow God, we need to have an attitude right at the root level of our hearts of obedience. At the very root level, our attitude of obedience, we need to have this attitude of obedience with God. But unfortunately, the track record over the course of human history hasn't been very good for this, because it stems from another root cause that was already mentioned, pride. And it's a struggle for people to obey God and fight the pride that's in their heart. But that's a struggle we need to understand. And it works together with this other concept, not concept, this other reality that I just shared with you, that God does it all, and then we work some with him. We have to sort that out in our heads. We have to sort that out in our hearts. But obedience is required. I've told this story in different contexts, different times, different preaching. You know, we got all stories of our own disobedience, don't we? We can say, when someone tells us to do this, no, I'm not doing that. Why? I don't know. When my kids were little, they would say to me, I would say to them, go do this. No. Okay. You know what's going to happen now, right? Do we approach God that way? When God says, I want you to do this, I want you to confess that sin that you've been hiding in your heart, not only to me, but to the person that you did it for. Are you going to do that? That's hard. Old pride sticks his head up. Well, listen, I confessed it with you, God. We're good to go, aren't we? We're clean. Yes, we are. But I want you to go and talk to that person. Wow. You see how hard it is? Or how hard it can be. And we fail, we stumble, we make mistakes. We get it. I get it. Grace forgives us. But we need to understand that this is just not something that the Bible is saying as a little blip on the radar. It's hard work. And we need to trust God and we need to obey God. It's really been misunderstood. And we talked about our culture, how they see that and how they flip that around upside down, that if you're a person of faith, you love Jesus and you want to do what's right, they laugh at you and say you got a crutch and you're trapped. It's so misunderstood in our culture. And even when we obey, are we obeying for the right reasons? Have you ever heard of false humility? Which is another way of saying pride. Man, I struggle with that. I trust God. I believe Him. I obey Him. And then I wonder sometimes, I feel a little prick in my heart saying, well, do you really obey Him? Do you really believe Him? Anyways, these are the things that we have to work out in our salvation. These are the things that the Bible is challenging us this morning. Frankly, and the Scripture is clear here, not only in Philippians, but throughout the Scripture, the Old and New Testament put together, it teaches us that obedience, from a Christian's perspective, confirms the fact they are saved. It's a confirmation. It's a confirmation. We need to unite together and understand that. We need to be humble people as a church, and we need to obey God. As a church, that is a healthy church that recognizes their need and admits it and submits to it. Is there a conflict in a church? Absolutely. Always will be this side of heaven. Is there a difference of opinions? Yes, there will be. Will there be times of disagreement? Sure. As I said, the grace of Christ leaves room for this. But we work out our salvation. We do the dirty work. We do the hard work of salvation. Of our salvation, consistently obeying God and His will for us. And thus, by doing that, God works in us and through us, and changes our context. He does amazing things when we obey Him. And finally, in verse 12, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And really quickly here, this is not fear as in the deer in the headlight stuff. It's not like a boogeyman or the bed. It's none of that kind of, and even the bigger fears that paralyze people, whether it's the phobias or whatever. This is not about that. This is of reverence and awe. Reverence of awe. A fear of God grounded in the love of God. Okay? Jesus is not my buddy. He's just not my buddy. He's my Lord. He calls me His friend. Wow. He calls me His friend, but He's not my buddy, okay? He's God, and I got to remember that when I approach Him. Lots of room there for how each of us does that. It's a fear of God grounded in the love of God. It keeps us on track, and when we get off track, it brings us back on course again. You know, it's the inward, heart attitude towards God. That's what that is. It's what kept Paul on track. It's what kept the Philippian church on track. And it's what keep us on track. 1 Corinthians 9, 26 to 27 says, this is Paul speaking, therefore I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. You see, Paul is working out his salvation. Verse 14. Turning to 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked and deprived generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. I love this verse. Paul is exhorting the Philippians to do everything with what? With no complaint and with no arguing. Big, big task. Big, big task. Isn't it? Big task. God is calling Redwater Alliance Church to unity. I've been saying that from the moment I got here. God has been calling us to unity, to be blameless and pure children of God. Big, big task. But it's doable. It's doable, my friends. It's doable. In this text here, in verse 14, God is pointing back in history. Which way is back on the platform? That way? Okay, back in history. He's pointing back in history to the nation of Israel, to their wilderness wanderings. And the Greek word that Paul uses in this verse, complaining, is only found here in the New Testament. And I found that interesting. However, Paul does use the cognate form in 1 Corinthians 10:10. And it's translated in my NIV and in your NIV, do not grumble. Again, the context of 1 Corinthians 10 is specifically related to Israel's desert wanderings. Why were they wandering? Because they were grumbling and complaining at every corner. They weren't united. They weren't united. Every time God answered a prayer, grumble, grumble, grumble later on. Okay? Paul was warning the Philippians of the dangers of this kind of complaining and arguing. Because again, it goes back to the root. What is the root? Pride and selfishness. The Philippians had this amazing opportunity before them to live a life that would honor God. A blameless life is what the Bible calls it. It didn't say perfect, but blameless. In doing so, the Philippians would be on their way to more and more sanctification, more and more holiness. So how does that apply to our context? Well, honestly, if you look around the world, and I don't think this has changed in the course of history, the world is full of dissension and disunity. I would just give you a case in point, recent thing on the news, not trying to pick on my American brothers and sisters down south, but look at what happened after the election. Do you see any unity there? I don't. Happens in Canada too. In some places in the world, it happens with guns. So the world is full of this dissension and disunity. And remember what the root cause of that is. What the Bible's teaching us today is pride. Satan is actively opposing God in the world today, and one of the major tools he has in his toolbox is human pride. And he stokes it. He stokes it like a fire. It doesn't have to be burning like really bright, like a bonfire, but you know a stove that's got nice coals and embers, produces a lot of heat. Well, that's what it is. He stokes that heat, the prideful heat. But my friends, God is active also in the world. The world is in God's control. And the Spirit of God is redeeming people and reconciling people to all tribes and nations in our world. And we've been reminded over the course of the last year that we're living between two Advents. Pardon me. Next Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent. One day there will be another Advent. Not next year, but the second Advent. We live between two worlds. Jesus came as the Messiah the first time. The second time, he's coming as the conquering King, Lord of Lords. So we live between those two Advents. And Paul, I hope, is encouraging you through his letter today that between that space, there's tension, but yet we have work to do. We can partner with Paul in the Philippian church 20 centuries ago and spread the gospel to our neighbors out here. We can do that because God is active and present in the world. We can dedicate our lives here at Redwater Alliance Church to be a people that wants to be honest with each other and with God. We can do that. We can set that course and go down that road. So Paul says in Philippians 2:14, Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. We allow God to work in us and through us, so we become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And our salvation in Christ shines like stars in the universe. In contrast to what? The disunity and dissension in the world around us. Quickly, the last three verses, Philippians 2:16. Philippians 2:16 says, "As you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing." The only point I have for you this morning, what the Bible has for us this morning, that's really important in this verse, is the church's mission, its mandate, its marching orders, is to hold out the word of life, the gospel message of salvation, as we engage our culture in the kingdom of God. And then the final two verses, verses 17 and 18. "But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with you, with me." Now, there's a lot of stuff going on in these two verses, but the key kernel I want to draw out for you to have this morning is this. Service and sacrifice are the hallmarks of the church. Service and sacrifice. We rejoice in both those moments with all the saints. We rejoice because we are partnering with God to share the gospel message in the world around us. Because you know what? The gospel is the power to change lives. It has the power to change lives and eternal destinations. We do all the work. God does all the work. We submit to God. We unite together in partnership to share the gospel. That is our focus. That's the message that we have this morning. Let's pray. Our Lord God, thank you so much for your gospel. Thank you for Christmas. Thank you, Lord, that you kept your word. You said in your word that you would send the Messiah, the promised one, and you did, and we thank you for that. So we join together, unified this morning, with one heart and one mind, to praise you, to lift your name up high, not only here, but in our town of Redwater and in the surrounding area and in the world. Oh Lord, make us one with you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.